reason also, since the day we've heard of it, I've not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness, patiently, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we just want to commit this next few minutes to you. We pray, God, that you would be honored. We pray, God, most of all, that you'd be glorified. And again, thank you in Jesus' name. If you've studied or if you've looked at the book of Colossians, you would all agree with me that Paul is writing to come against, to oppose a heresy that's growing in this church. In fact, when you read Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, he's doing just that. Pastor Chris has been going through Corinthians, and that church is messed up. I mean, they are really messed up. They're doing things and ideas are coming in, and Paul is writing to correct some of their wrong doctrine. And as I always say, wrong doctrine produces wrong actions. You know, if you see God wrongly or in the wrong light, if you're not sure what he says in his word, your actions are not going to line up with God's word. And the church, like I said, the church at Corinth had a lot of things going wrong. And here in Colossians, it's no different. It's no different. And Paul is writing here to correct wrong doctrines. This heresy is a rather elusive one. Most people would say it's the beginning form of Gnosticism, where knowledge is considered supreme. It contained a pagan Jewish flavor, and it called itself Christianity. Again, knowledge was supreme. You know, but at the root of it, and at the root of all cults, if we can say that, they denied the deity of Christ. I mean, just bottom line. Christ was not, he was a god, little g, a god among gods, if we can say it like that. He became a god. Most of our mainstream cults, if we can call them that, that's what happens. They deny the deity of Christ. God is not honored. You know, the thing is, they give you a little bit of truth. They give you a little bit of truth. But in the end, it leads to hell. Let's read the next couple of verses in Colossians. This is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says, he, and I'm just going to read verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh. And this is what Paul's writing to tell us. He's God in the flesh. He's here. He is totally God, undiminished God in the flesh. Firstborn of all creations. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Paul wants us to know that Jesus Christ, Son of God, deity, not a God amongst gods, but he is the Son of God. And make no mistake, the gospel that Paul here is preaching, the gospel, the true gospel of a believing church, centers around Christ, and it centers around the cross. That should be the message that you hear. Centers around Christ, centers around the cross. You have to forgive me. Our family, we've been real sick and having trouble. My head's all stuffed up. So if you hear me cough and talk in the back of my throat, there's a reason for it. But here in Colossians, Paul is trying to paint a comparison between the supremacy of Christ and this hidden ideal called knowledge. You know, knowledge is good, but it won't save us. Knowledge is good. We live in a city, professors, people. I remember when I first came here, Pastor Chris told me that taxi drivers have master's degrees here. We live in a community like that. Everybody's educated. do you know what? It won't get us anywhere. I mean, bottom line, it won't. It's good, and it's good to be educated. It's good. We should be. But in the eyes of eternity, it means very little. It means very little. Salvation is a personal experience with Jesus Christ, not merely an acceptance of a set of doctrines, not merely a knowledge of these doctrines. It is a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. And this is what Paul wants us to know this morning. That's what Paul wanted this church in Colossae to know this morning. And this heresy was teaching this mystical fullness, this idea that their followers could obtain salvation through an intellectual ascent, if we said it that way. And he was wrong. This heresy is wrong. When you read Colossians 2:10, it says we're complete in him. In Christ, you and I are complete. And Paul prays that we might experience this fullness in our daily lives. Verse 9, it says that you might know his will. Verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we've heard of it, we've not ceased to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he prays this so that you would know three things. And those three things are found in verse 10. Let's read verse 10. He prays that you would know God's will so that you would walk in a manner worthy. He prays that you would know God's will so that you would bear fruit. And he prays that you would know God's will so that you would increase in understanding the full knowledge of God. Those are the three things Paul is wanting us to understand today. We would walk in a manner worthy, we would bear fruit, and that we would increase in the understanding of who God truly is. Let's look at those three things. Let's start out in verse 9. Let's look at the idea of God's will, and then we'll look at these three ideals found in verse 10. So verse 9, it says, that you may know his will. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed for spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. Colossians, these false teachers promised these Colossians believers that they would be in the know. There was a small group, they would have everything they needed if only they accepted this new form, this new doctrine, this new idea, this new concept. And Paul is telling us, no, you don't need a new experience. You don't need a new and improved version of Christianity. What you need is you need to get back to what you already have. And that is true for us today. You and I, we don't need something new. We don't need something different. We don't need, and I'm going to be old-fashioned here, you need the old Southern gospel message, Jesus Christ. Somebody should have said amen on that one. I mean, that's what you need. I just would encourage you, get on the internet today and go Google the latest and greatest versions of Christianity and see what you come up with. I mean, it is quite entertaining. It's quite sad, too. And you know what? And there's nothing bad about new. I personally would like a new car. I mean, there is nothing wrong with new. I need some new shoes. I need some new, there's nothing wrong with different. When you compare Pastor Chris and I, we're different. I mean, praise God, we're different. When you compare Rich Tack and Scotty Popham, they're different. Praise God, they're different. You know, we need different. But we still need that gospel message. And again, I would tell you, it is the same lie in a different package. This heresy. And it always will come back. Today's mainstream cults, if we can call them that, it's the same lie, just with a different set of shoes on it, or a different coat on it. It looks a little different, acts a little different, but in the bottom, in the root, when you boil it down, denies the deity of Christ. Denies the work of Christ. Denies salvation by grace. Something comes against the true doctrines of Christianity. And like I said, I'll be a little old-fashioned. It's that Southern gospel message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's what we need to get back to. Well, this word knowledge, the words here in verse 9, the words knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, these were all used by this cults and they were borrowed from Christianity. And Paul, I really like this about Paul because he takes ideas, he takes concepts of this cult and then he uses it against them. And I really think it's really neat. One of these days, I will be as bright as Paul. Maybe on the other side of glory, but I'll be as bright as Paul and I'll be able to do this. But I really like how he uses their own thoughts, their own words, and he comes against this heresy using this. And it's really neat. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they borrow from Christianity. They want to deceive you. You know, they want to tell you that they're just like us. They do. They want to tell you, we're just like you. We're Christians. We're Christians. I sat down in Panera's for probably a month with three of I don't know which Mormon church they went to. And that was what they told me. We're just like you. We're just like you. But what did I say? When you peel away the layers and you look at their doctrine, of which periodically changes and morphs and transforms and changes to meet the times, when you peel away all that, they deny the deity of Christ. They say God was a man. He became God. I mean, that's the root of it all. Jehovah's Witness is the same thing. He was a God, a God amongst gods. I give you a little truth. They tell you a little bit of truth, but in the end, eternal state is separation from God. It's hell. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you're born again, you're born again with everything you need. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Positionally, you have everything you need. You don't need a new experience. You're complete, as Colossians 2:10. You're complete in Christ. Now, some of us don't act complete. I'll be the first person to raise my hand. And as we move forward in Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this idea of becoming complete, becoming more like Christ. And as we move forward, that's what happens to us. God takes His word, twists and bends that inner man and makes me more like Him. And that is an awesome thing. There is no other experience needed. And Paul is warning this church to continue to grow, to continue to grow in that which you've received from the beginning. Jesus Christ. Paul says, I preach Christ and Him crucified. And this word filled carries with it the idea of being fully equipped here in verse 1. It's a passive voice. And so there's an external force doing the work, doing the filling. It's not you doing the filling, but there's this idea of somebody outside doing the work. And the word knowledge implies full discernment or complete knowledge. And when you put these words together, it implies that the believer, you and I, have in Christ everything you need. It's really neat when you sit and meditate on this verse. You have everything you need. And I look at my life. Sometimes I don't line up. Sometimes I see a lot of holes. I see a lot of gaps in the line. And I just have to remind myself, in Christ, I have everything I need. You know, when you're filled with anger, you're controlled by anger. I am. When you're filled with the Spirit, why, you're controlled by the Spirit. Paul prays that these believers might be filled, complete, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, how does this take place? How can you and I, how can Richard Wooton be controlled by the Spirit? How can I daily, when I get mad, when I get angry, when the traffic, when whatever happens, comes against me, how can I be controlled by the Spirit? And to that I would say, we know God through God's Word. We can be controlled by the Spirit only if we're in God's Word. It's a beginning step, but only through God's Word. Paul prays that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. And if you're not in God's Word, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. You'll never know it. You'll have some fuzzy idea, but it'll always be out in the future. It'll always be something ahead of you. You'll never be able to grasp. It'll always be elusive if you're not in God's Word. And I just want to encourage you this morning, get into God's Word. The message from Steve Yoder from the Gideons, God's Word. Get in God's Word. First step is to be in God's Word. Now let's look at those three things that we talked about in verse, the three consequences, maybe, that we saw in verse 10. Paul prays that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will so that you'd walk in a manner worthy, so that you would bear fruit, and so that you increase in the knowledge of God. The first one, so that you'd walk in a manner worthy. This word walk implies every area of your life, public and private. And I want to say that again, public and private. We tend to separate our public life and our private life. This word walk encompasses both of them. Encompasses all that we are, all of who we are. One of the first commands from God was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. Abraham was 99 years old, and it was a renewing of the covenant. And God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. This is Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, said, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will confirm my covenant between you and me and will greatly increase your number. Let's listen to how you and I are to walk. And these are just a few of the verses that I picked out of the New Testament. We're to walk as believers. We're to walk in the newness of life. We're to walk after the Spirit. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in good works. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in wisdom and truth. And we're to walk after the commandments. We're not to walk after the flesh. We're not to walk in the manner of men. Not to walk in craftiness or by sight or in the vanity of our mind or disorderly. And the purpose was clearly more, this understanding of God's will was more than an intellectual understanding. Romans 12 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to the world and its teachings. And this word conformed implies to shape one's behavior. It refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that doesn't come from the inside. Well, let me say that again. It refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within. We are being pressed into the mold of the world, and this is what Paul is telling us to do. Don't be squeezed into this mold. This kind of transformation can only occur when the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent time in God's Word. The very fabric of who we are changes, becomes like Christ. There will always be pressure to change your customs, your attitudes, the way you act, your worldview, to the ways of the world. Always. It's a constant pressure. It's like sandpaper. Rubs. Takes the edge off. And that's what sandpaper does. And personally, I think that you and I need to be a little edgy. Respectfully edgy. If you haven't experienced it this week, and the thing about it is, it's subtle. It is so subtle. And before long, the church has moved one step closer to being just like the world. And we get comfortable. My personal life, I move one more step to being more like the world. One more step. And it's so subtle. We're either deceived, we're tired. And sometimes it's just easier. But before long, we're off. We're off the message of Christ and Him crucified. And I want to encourage you, don't let the world transform you. Don't conform to the world. Well, let's go on. It says, so that you might bear fruit. Personally, I think spiritual fruit is a byproduct of walking in obedience to Christ. It's a byproduct. I mean, it happens naturally. Sometimes it's internal, sometimes it's external. Sometimes it's we're cranky old men and God works in us and He makes joy and it shows on our face. I mean, the old guy that was mean and ornery, when he sees Christ and when he realizes who Christ is, he accepts Christ, it's just a byproduct. It happens naturally. Sometimes it's an external fruit where I am able to go and share the gospel with somebody. We read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And again, it's an inside-out process. And as the Holy Spirit is transforming the inner man, makes me more like Christ, the fruit, as I would say, oozes between the cracks. It just does. I mean, joy, it's you can't help it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It comes out. And just like the fruit of the Spirit, there is also the fruit of the flesh. And we read in Galatians 5:19, there's a whole list of the fruit of the flesh. If you'd like to go there and read it, I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but it oozes as well. And you can see it on a person. You can just feel it on a person. When we came home from Moldova, we were going to CIU, and there was a friend of mine, his name's Scott. And I met him in Moldova, and he came over on a mission trip, taught a class. And when I came home, we got a place. One of the first visitors at our new place was Scott. Knocks on the door, and we became instant friends. I mean, just a really neat guy. His kids were my kids' age, and you know, we played Settlers till 2 o'clock in the morning, most every Friday and Saturday night. But after about a week or so of hanging out with Scott, he put his finger in my face and says, you know, Richard, you got some issues. He nicely put his finger in my face and said, Richard, you got some issues you need to deal with. And he was right. He could see the thing, the issues coming out. He could see it in my words. He could hear it in my words. He could see it on my face. Got some issues you need to deal with, Richard. He was right. We all bear fruit. Some of it's good, some of it's not. And I want to encourage you, you know, there is fruit in your life that is not good fruit. You need to deal with it. Just like Scott put his finger in my face, I just want to encourage you. You need to come to the Lord. Ask for his grace. Well, third, he says that you might increase in the understanding of God. That the word for knowledge here is epignosis, full knowledge. Exact, complete understanding of who Christ is. I am slowly running out of time. I have a diagram. I was sitting there looking at this. I have a diagram, and if you put it up on the wall, I want to show it to us. That's not the diagram. That's not the diagram either. And it's a diagram of these two verses. That worked Friday. Well, let me tell you what happens. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. We read God's word. We become a believer. We begin our journey with Christ. We treat God's word with wisdom and insight, seeking to understand his principles. And when we do, we begin to walk in a manner worthy. We begin to walk in a manner worthy. And God, in his wisdom, he touches points in your life. He touches sins in your life. He touches insecurities in your life. He touches areas in your life that you need to deal with. And not just you, but he helps you to walk through them. And as you deal with these issues, as you begin to walk worthy, guess what happens? You bear fruit. And as you bear fruit, people are looking at you, your co-workers, your neighbors, your people at church are looking at you and thinking, what is going on with you? And you're able to tell, to talk, to tell them what's going on. Hey, God is doing this in my life. And it's really having a great effect on me. And as you're bearing fruit, we begin to know God, not just intellectually, but experientially as well. We begin to understand more of who God is. And as we begin to understand more of who God is, his will becomes clearer. We understand more of who God is and what he wants for us. And the process starts over. We begin, as we understand who God is, we get a bigger picture of God, if I can say it that way. And as we get a bigger picture of God, guess what he does? He puts his finger on another issue in your life that you need to deal with. He puts his finger on another sin, insecurity, and he helps you walk through it. And as you walk through it, you begin to bear fruit. And as you bear fruit, you grow in the knowledge of God. And guess what happens? You get a bigger picture of God. And it's a process that goes on and on and on if you want it. If you want it. And it all starts with you. And you know, this morning, I know we're running out of time. I know my diagram was a little large. But we got a big God. We got a large God, and I just want to encourage you, take a moment right now. You know, if there's an issue in your life that you need to deal with, I just encourage you, you know, allow the Lord to put his finger on it. Take a moment. We have a minute. Let's take that minute, and let's ask God to do a work in our life this morning. And in a couple of seconds, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I want to pray for us. I want to pray, God, that our view of who you are, our view of your will, our view of your grace would increase. That we would see you for who you are this morning, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, I just want to pray for each one here this morning that that as we walk in our daily lives, we could walk in a manner worthy. Lord, that we would bite our tongues when angered, that we would not do or not say or not be that person that is dishonoring to you. And God, I know that when we walk in a manner worthy, there is going to be a fruit. And when we walk in a manner worthy, I know that our understanding of who you are is going to increase. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for your grace. And I just pray this for my brothers and sisters this morning, that we would all, increase in the knowledge of your will. Lord, again, we give you praise for who you are. In Jesus' name.